Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 33. I'm going to read our text and then we're going to pray. Ephesians 5, 31. Paul says, actually Moses says, but Paul's quoting him. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, this word, your truth, we are desperate for you to take it and apply it to our lives. I am desperate for you to apply it to this church. Strengthen marriages. Strengthen people who are married in their understanding of marriage. And then strengthen the application of that in their marriage. So that Grace Church would be the church that people say, hey, that place has awesome marriages. And not just Grace Church, but the church everywhere. That's my prayer. That's my hope. Let this be just a small fragment of that big picture, Lord, in your church. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other night, I was writing my sermon. I wrote this sermon, and I was pretty much done with the gist of it. And so I prayed about it, and I thought through it, and I was just kind of reflecting on it, and kind of looked in the mirror as I was reading this, because it directly applies to me as a husband, as a married person, you know. And I'm like, I don't do this nearly as well as I ought to. So I'm having a really hard time preaching this if I mean, I need to say it anyway, so regardless of how well I do or don't do this Bible verse in my marriage, I need to preach it. So I realized it wasn't really as great at it as I thought I was, or as I want to be. So I thought to myself, I need to apply this message to my own life. I need to take the practical advice that I just wrote for the congregation, take it home myself, make an example in my marriage. So I decided I'm going home. It was like 3:30. I'm going home right now. I'm going to show my wife that she's more important than anything else I'm doing. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to go home. I'm going to hug her. I'm going to kiss her. I'm going to rub her back. I'm going to love my wife. I'm just going to be like, you're the most important person in my life. So I get home. I get out the door. I get home. I make a beeline for my wife. But before I get to my wife, there's like three other living creatures that need me first. Two of them are kids. One of them's a dog. So they all got kisses before my wife, by the way. So either way, I get to my wife. I wrap my arms around her. I hug her, I kiss her, I just kind of just rubbed her back, and she goes like this. That completely changed the entire trajectory of our evening. And she's like, thanks. And I walk away, and she goes, you're better than brownies, honey. So I've learned two things that day. One, my wife needs love for me. She's hugged and kissed and, you know, she needs to be relaxed. She relaxes in my security. And two, if that fails, brownies. So that I can do, make brownies. Anyways, let's get into the text. Verse 31, Paul is going to give us a glimpse of a little bit of the doctrine behind marriage, and then he's going to really bring it home for us, and that's where I want you to pick up some of these practical, take home, hug your wife and kiss her kind of applications for the husbands. So verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul is quoting Genesis 2:24, and he's showing us the foundational and essential nature of marriage. That a man and a woman leave their previous binding ties, such as those to your parents, and we enter complete and total unity with our spouse. And this unity is essential because this unity with the spouse, this oneness, this one flesh, provides a picture of the fullest meaning for marriage that had not been revealed to Adam and Eve. So Paul is intentionally taking us back to the first instance of the covenant of marriage between Adam and Eve for a reason. And that reason is to establish this ancient covenant between a man and a woman and God that's still relevant today, that it was a mystery. Even when Adam and Eve entered into it, it was a mystery. And then in verse 32, Paul says, this mystery is profound. So notice what he does there. He just quoted Genesis 2:24. And then he says, this mystery, meaning from the beginning, from Genesis 2:24, when Adam and Eve get married, first marriage, all the way up until the church age, until Paul reveals these things in these letters, or preaches them to the people. So for those thousands of years between Genesis 2 and the epistles, or at least until the church, until Jesus shows up, marriage was a mystery. Why was it a mystery? Why was this mystery so profound? Well, it doesn't mean that no one understood marriage. Okay? Although I'm sure many people feel like they don't understand marriage. But they understood what marriage was. They experienced marriage and they felt fullness and appreciation in marriage. What he means when he calls it a mystery is that there was a deeper and fuller purpose to marriage from the beginning. In Genesis 2:24, God marries Adam and Eve and creates a covenant between them, and that covenant lasts forever on this earth between men and women getting married. And God established that before the law. So this is not regarding Israel or any old covenant law. This is just a law of people that God creates this covenant in marriage, believer, non-believer. But from the beginning, he had a purpose that was not fully revealed to those engaged in it in the old covenant. God established marriage, and it was beautiful. Marriage, the marriage experience between people in the Old Testament times, people before Christ, before the church, they experienced a marriage between themselves and God, man and woman. It was fulfilling. It was satisfying. However, throughout all those thousands of years, there was something hidden about marriage that was yet to be revealed. A deeper and truer purpose for why God created marriage in the first place. And that deeper and truer reason and purpose is, as Paul says, profound. And it must be profound if he hides it for thousands of years. The reveal of this mystery has to be huge, right? And that's why Paul's like, it's profound, because it's a big deal to hide something this unique for so long. Paul tells us what the mystery of marriage is in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound. And here's the revelation of the mystery. Here's the big reveal. He says, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That is the mystery that is maybe not new to you. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, you're like, hey, I know, Jesus and the church. Yeah, I mean, it's like my marriage. Totally get that. But I heard that a long time ago. The Ephesians didn't. Okay, the Colossians didn't. The Corinthians didn't. And every other church in Macedonia and Asia Minor and in the Middle East, just, they didn't know. They didn't know these things. This is news to them. The gospel is new to them. Half of them weren't even filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is like breaking ground here. He's like, oh, you guys know I think marriage? You're like, yeah, like, duh, God established marriage thousands of years ago. We've been doing it forever. He goes, oh, there's a mystery to it that you don't know yet. Can you imagine if someone came to you and said, oh, your marriage, you've been married for how long? 30 years? Let me tell you something about your marriage you've never known. And they reveal this massive mystery. That's what Paul's doing to the Ephesian church. and to all the churches, because this letter was definitely circulated. So all the churches are going to be reading this. For thousands of years, men and women were getting married. They were satisfied in their marital relationship, being blessed by God with children and the physical pleasures of marriage and having families and enjoying God's gifts. But that is not the fullest expression or experience in marriage. The fullest and deepest and truest expression and experience of marriage was hidden for 1,000 years. And here in verse 32, Paul reveals that mystery, that marriage has a greater purpose. From the beginning, it was established so that when Christ comes, it would already have been seen that it was for him. That when Christ gets on the scene and he dies for the church and he marries the church, that people will go, oh, that's what marriage was for, to show us the picture of what Jesus just did. And so this is huge for the first century church. This is huge for us. It's just that if you've been a believer for a long time, this is probably not news to you. If you're a new believer, I hope this is like, what? Marriage is not about you being happy. Marriage is not about your spouse being happy. Before I go on, I really want you both to be happy, okay? And so does God. But what I'm saying is it's not the primary drive of your marriage. It's not the purpose. It's not the foundation or the essence of why you are married. You're married as a way to express the gospel. A husband loving a wife like Christ loves the church. A wife submitting to her husband the way a wife's church submits to Christ. And even in non-believers who don't follow Jesus, even if they're atheists and they completely reject God and they're married, God still creates a picture of his gospel through these people who oppose him. He still is revealing himself. And if you think God can't use two atheists, refer to God speaking through a donkey back in the Old Testament, okay? So if you think he can't use people who don't necessarily follow him, think again. So again, that may not be news to us, that this picture, that marriage is a picture of the gospel, but to the early church, man, this is news. And now we see the big picture that God started this union with Adam and Eve and why he started this union with them, what its purpose was, that it serves a greater purpose, that it is a picture of a greater blessing than just marriage. It's a picture of greater joy. It's a picture of the church's eternal marriage to Jesus. So it's a temporary marriage. It's a temporary picture of a bigger marriage, of a realer and fuller expression. Our marriages are temporary. They stay on earth. They don't go on in heaven. You're not going to be married in heaven. And I know, honestly, you might be thinking to yourself, how could we not be married in heaven? Like, marriage is the best thing on earth. What marriage is, the blessings that come with marriage, all the benefits within marriage and surrounding marriage, family, the relationship, everything you long for is really, really satisfied in a family, in that bonding, tight relationship. You become one with your spouse. Literally, he says in verse 31, you become one flesh. There is no separation. You're the head, she's the body. There's no disconnect. The same. You are the same. You are one. Bonded in covenant. And to think that God would put an end to that? It's like, wow, he did. They're so, I love my wife and I love my marriage. I'm just so happy. Not everyone feels that way, and I hope that you do. And my desire is that this would create this kind of love for your marriage and love for your spouse. That God's word would transform your marriage. And if you're not married, that he would transform the way you step into relationships. Into possible future marriages. A marriage, not marriages, hopefully. And So these marriages, they end on earth. You go to heaven, there's no more marriage. Okay, and so Matthew 22, 30, Jesus says in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Meaning, in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no one married together. Why? Why will we not be married? Because marriage's primary purpose in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, will be obsolete. It will be obsolete. We will no longer have to display the gospel in marriage because the gospel will be completely realized to us in the presence of our husband, Jesus, forever. He is our perfect husband. Wives, you won't need a husband in heaven. You will have your husband, Christ. And we will be his perfected bride. Anything less than that connection, anything less than Jesus being our husband and our groom and us being his loving bride, anything less than that, such as our earthly marriages, would simply be a moot point in the presence of the glory of our groom. And you might be thinking, what about all the benefits of marriage that are great that will not be in heaven? I mean, what about the blessings that come with marriage? You know, am I going to miss out on all of that? See, that's the point. You're not going to need those things in heaven, in eternal life. Because the relationship you have with Christ will be completely satisfying. There will be no need in your marriage to Christ. And the benefits of your earthly marriage are simply an experience between a husband and a wife to reveal the extreme intimacy between Jesus and his church. So, anything in your earthly marriage that you feel like I'm going to miss out on heaven serves only as a purpose to show you it's a glimpse. Your physical relationship in your marriage is a glimpse of how awesome it will be in the presence of our husband Jesus. The love you have between husband and wife is just a picture of a bigger and better and greater eternal love. Every element of your marriage and your family and every aspect of it serves as just a taste of what will be. There will be no lacking. And so when I see my wife and I go, wow, she's beautiful, or I hug and kiss my wife, or see, even when I see the blessings of our marriage, my kids, and I pick them up and hug them, I go, man, I love my life. Got an awesome wife, super cool kids. I mean, it's not perfect. I got plenty of complaints, trust me. I just don't share them up here. Okay. But when I'm feeling that good mood, like, you know, I love my marriage and my wife and my blessings of my marriage, and I just think, if this feels this good, man, what do you think heaven's going to be like? What do you think the presence of Christ and the eternal marriage coming together finally is going to be like? So, that's kind of the doctrine. It's like the theology behind all this. And so suddenly Paul just like, boom, reveals this mystery that's been hidden for thousands of years. And he shows this eternal purpose of marriage. And it kind of makes you feel like marriage, you know, doesn't really have any practical meaning now between spouses. Like, I mean, what's the meaning now? I mean, it doesn't feel like it means anything anymore. Like, we're just pictures, we're just glimpses, we're just images of something greater. So why actually care about my marriage? Why actually put in effort? If our marriage is simply an example of a doctrine, why even try, right? Paul says, verse 33, however, it's a huge word, because I think Paul, in verses 31 and 32, well, kind of all the way leading up here, but verses 31 and 32, is kind of like there's this mystery, he's laying this groundwork of thousands of years, the mystery is revealed, this is the purpose of marriage, it has a greater purpose, and it's all kind of theory and something that we'd look forward to in the future. And it's not theory, it's truth, but he's kind of like just, you know, this assertion of things that are true, but kind of intangible until heaven. It's a great idea, Paul, but I got to go do the laundry for my wife, so thanks anyway. You know what I mean? Like, there are practical realities to marriage that it feels like are missing. And Paul says in verse 33, however, and this word however takes us from this deep mystery, this eternal purpose of marriage, and it says, however, it has practical advice and practical application for you and your spouse. So Paul's aware of the doctrine he just kind of fed you, the mystery, the profoundness of that mystery. And verse 33, his however is like, however, this is how you live that mystery. This is how you, in your marriage, day by day, in your practical living, experience and give an example of and display this mystery. And he says, verse 33, this is how. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. If the revelation of the mystery is true, and marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, then the practical actions between a husband and a wife are absolutely vital to the picture. So don't get lost in the doctrine. Live in the practice. So Paul kind of gives you the doctrine, then he gives you the practice. The doctrine is important, but don't get stuck there that you don't do it. Okay? Don't get stuck in theology that you're not doing it. Because theology is not theology unless you're doing it. So we got to do what Paul just taught us, which is to get active in the picture of marriage so that our action in our marriages would reflect the beauty of Christ and his church, which is the gospel. If our marriage is a picture of this relationship between us and our Savior, then it is most important that we behave in our marriages in a way that reveals this mystery. And Paul is saying that the best way to reveal the mystery of marriage in your marriages is for husbands to love their wives and for wives to respect their husbands. Because that is the relationship Christ and the church are to have with each other. Now, I've always heard this text. This text has been extremely popularized in our current Christian culture. Love and respect is a big concept for marriages, and you can see it all over. Guarantee you could go on a Right Now Media page and find a love and respect video, no doubt. Sure of it. And it's great because the whole message that this verse, it typically comes from this verse, husbands love your wives as yourselves, and see, let the wife see that she respects her husband. That verse has kind of created this love and respect genre of marriage. And it is often expressed in this way: husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And notice when that concept of love and respect is addressed to the church, it is always spoken to the husbands to have an action and spoken to the wives to have an action. But notice what Paul is saying in this text. Look at the verse. He says, let each one of you. So now he's talking to somebody. So who is he talking? Because he says you. And you don't say you unless you're speaking directly to somebody. So who is he speaking to? The rest of this section tells us, let each one of you love his wife. So who's he talking to? Husbands. He's telling you, love your wife. So he's looking at husbands saying, husbands, love your wives as yourself. And we talked about loving your wife as yourself last week. And so love your wife, husband. And then look what he says in the next part of the verse. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, he uses a different pronoun, she. You don't look at someone in the face and go, how is he doing today? If I walked up to Toby and said, how is he doing today? He'd be like, who? You know, who is he? Who are you talking to? When you speak to someone, you say you, and you use their name, and he's talking about women, not to. He's talking about wives, not to wives. So who was he just talking to? Husbands, which means he's saying, husbands, love your wives, and let her see that she respects the husband. So he's speaking to husbands and saying, husbands, love your wives. And he doesn't turn to look at the wives and say, wives, respect your husbands. He's saying, husbands, what he's really saying is, husbands, love your wife in a way that she will respect. This is really a huge call to husbands. So now, for the purpose of preaching, I can comfortably look at the wives and say this, though. Wives, respect your husbands. But I'll say this to the husbands. Husbands, respect your or love your wives. And if you don't be surprised when she doesn't respect you. That's a very simple truth, right? So, I have no problem telling wives, wives, respect your husbands, but husbands, love your wives in a way that would cause her to respect you. And if you don't, then don't be surprised when she doesn't respect you. I don't see this a lot, but we have, you know, we really... Husbands don't have the right. I don't want to say it that way. Husbands, I advise you not to step into your wife's face and demand respect. Because that kind of attitude doesn't beg for respect. And Paul gives us no indication that any husband should ever command respect from his wife, but that he should earn it by loving her. Now, here's the catch. There are a lot of great husbands out there who love Jesus and live for Christ and follow his word and love their wives sacrificially, die for their wives. And their wives have no respect for them. This is not a promise. He's not promising, if you love your wife, she will respect you. He's saying, love your wife in a way that causes her to respect you. And if you don't be surprised if she doesn't respect you. But there's no guarantee. There are ways to gently call your wife to respect. And you know, in this whole love and respect thing, I mean, husbands, men want to be respected. That's just the reality. I mean, you look at men that go to work. Okay, I'm not saying women don't want to be respected, because they do too. But men have this greater desire for respect. And we go to work and we want to be seen and we want to be kind of honored. And even if that is tainted by selfish sinfulness, there is still just this thing in men that causes us to want to man up and be recognized and be respected for being a man of God even, or being a great man at our job, or doing things well, and we take great pride in what we do. And wives, they want to be loved and cherished, and they want to be respected too. And husbands, we want to be loved too, right? But women always say to their husbands, I love you. Right? I mean, at least they should be. I hope they are. I hope wives are saying to the husbands, I love you. And I hope that husbands are saying to their wives, I love you, because that word love is just kind of like, it's like the default for emotion and relationship in marriage. It's like the default, like, how are you doing? Good. See you later. I love you. Bye. And we don't even mean it anymore. Like, he's just, I love you. Bye. You know, and like, we might mean it and we say it because we want them to know it before we leave and whatever. And we do mean it. But we don't always say it like we mean it. Wives need their husbands to put their arms on their shoulders and look them in the eyes and say, wife, I love you. They need to know that. They need to hear it. And here's the thing. Wife, you know what they're going to say? They're going to look at their husband and go, I love you too. And he's going to be like, oh, okay, great, thanks. I know you love me. You tell me all the time. You show me every day. I have no question at all about how much my wife loves me. She says it because she likes to say it. Why does she like to say it? Because she loves to hear it. So she says it. You know what is not said? I respect you. And so my wife and I, we've had this conversation so many times where we have, you know, years ago it was like, I was like, I would like to hear you actually tell me I respect you. Because, I mean, I love when she says I love you. We say I love you a billion times, right? So no question. I don't doubt your love for me. You show it all the time. But when you say, I respect you, husband, oh, that gets me right here. That gets me right here. And sometimes it doesn't even need to be those words, okay? If I, like, put in a full day's work of laundry for my wife, and she comes home from being gone all day, and she says, oh, you're the best, man. That is not, she's not saying I respect you, but she's saying I respect you. I feel that. In fact, I'll stand by the laundry and be like, so what'd you do today? I really do that. And she's like, that's great, honey. Good job. You know. But you know, she shows me respect in the way she communicates to me. And then I literally have to said to her, and we've had great, these are not arguments. These are great, like, date. We're on a date and we're talking about our marriage relationship conversations. I'm like, I want to hear you say you respect me, because that's really what my heart's desire is, to be respected. And I want to be loved, and I want to feel a whole bunch of other things with you too, but ultimately, I want you to lift me up as a man and tell me that you respect what I do. You know, and then communicate how I feel about those things with her, and she communicates them to me. She tells me what she wants to hear. Hey, maybe your wife is like, I'm sick of you telling me you love me. Tell me I'm beautiful, for goodness sake. You know, I mean, have that conversation. So there is this element of love and respect that is cyclical, and it feeds off of itself. And husbands and wives need to love and respect each other. And husbands, ultimately, the call is on us to show our wife love, to love her in a way that causes her to respect us. It gives her no excuse but to respect us. So how does that love look? What does a loving husband do? How does a loving husband treat his wife? Same way Jesus treats the church. Number one, he's faithful to her. He's faithful to her. Jesus doesn't abandon the church. So men, these are very practical, applicable things for you as husbands that will show your wife love and will give her means to respect you. He is faithful to her. Jesus does not abandon his bride. Listen very closely to this next statement. Even when she is unfaithful. Apply that to your marriage. He married her, and he stays married to her. He's faithful to her, and he says, I will love you forever. And he does. And we find joy in that, and we find security in that. Husbands, let's see to it that our wives experience that with Jesus through us. That they would find their marriages with you, men, to be secure and a product of joy, producing joy. Number two, he sacrificially loves her. If loving her leads to your death, I said this a few weeks ago, so be it. She is worth it. She's worth it. And your reward is worth it. That was Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude was, church, you're worth it because my reward, joy in the presence of the Father, is worth it. Number three, he sanctifies her in the Word. Purify her, sanctify her through reading God's Word to her, teach her, train her in godliness. That's what Christ does for us. Men, do that for your wives. That's how you love her. So for those of you who aren't married, let me just get this in there too. If you're not married, men, this is the kind of man you should be for a woman. Women, if you're not married and you want to get married, if you settle for anything less than this kind of man, expect to be disappointed, to be frustrated, to be discouraged, to be unloved, and to in turn be disrespectful, which will create a friction that will cause unending pain until you're talking about divorcing each other. Some of you have experienced that already, and it hurts, I'm sure. I have someone I know very close is divorced. We were buying a house once, and we were trying to sell our house, and we were buying a house and selling a house at the same time. I said to him, I said, oh, this is such a pain. He goes, yep, after divorce, this is the most difficult thing in life. And I was like, well, I'm glad this is the most difficult thing in my life because I don't ever want to go through divorce. And I know for some of you who have, you've expressed to me how difficult it is. And I'm sorry for you that you've had to go through that. And I empathize with you. I don't want to see marriages get there. This is how we stay healthy. This is how we get healthy. And so if you're not married and you're a woman or a man and you want to look to get married, man, start here. Don't even talk about getting married until he's like this. And you look at that man in the face, you say, you read these verses, and when you're this, or you're at least trying to be this, then you can put a ring on my finger. That's the kind of attitude. And hey, women, be bold. Tell men that. That's your life we're talking about. The rest of your life. So be bold and say, nothing goes here until you're this guy. That's your battle cry as a woman, as a young woman, or as a young man, or as any aged woman or man who is looking to get married. I'm not talking about being perfect before you get married. I'm talking about being godly people who, if a man doesn't show you, women, enough respect to preserve your relationship physically before until marriage, then he doesn't respect you at all. Don't get married to him. Men, if you are not willing to preserve yourselves and your relationship physically before, if you're not willing to do it until marriage, then you're not respecting her. Why would you expect, and you're not loving her, why would you expect her to respect you? There is an utter epidemic in our culture about what marriage and relationships are. And I know Christians who have said to my face, I'm going to make sure that my children live with their partners before they get married so they know what it's like. And I'm like, ah! There is a whole foundation of truths that are, and I'm not mad at you, and I'm not angry with you. I hurt for you because you're missing the gold. You're missing the gold. Remember last week we talked about digging layers? That when we understand God's word, we dig one layer at a time, and we slowly get deeper and deeper, and we get to the bottom. There's gold down there. And you know, when people try to when they basically they're pretending to be married. They're not married, but they're pretending to be married because they're doing everything married people do except being married. So it's kind of cheating, and it's unfaithful to each other, and so it's harmful to the relationship. The statistics of people who divorce after living together is 80% higher, 80% higher than the regular divorce rate. So, if we talk about digging deeper and finding gold, you dig layers and layers and layers of doctrine and truth and understanding. Dig into God's word, layer one. Oh, here's the gospel and its foundational truth. Sweet, I'm going to dig a little bit later. Oh, who's God's like this? Dig a little bit deeper. Oh, man, marriage was a mystery? What? So we dig a little deeper and you're like, oh, the applications of this, and there's gold in there. Okay, and we get down there, and here's what people who live together before they get married, this is what they're doing. They're jumping off the cliff and they're rappelling down to the gold and they're taking a shortcut. And you know what they missed? All the growth that took place on the way down. You know how much muscle it takes to dig? Have you ever dug a garden? Oh my gosh. Well, this spring, I took my shovel. Obviously, I don't do this very often. And I stuck my foot in it and I was like, and I like pried out one. I'm building the garden. I should probably start with that. Building the garden and dug one piece up and I was like, oh my gosh. And my wife had like this 12 by 12 space. I was like, I can't do this. It's going to take me forever. Jamie did it. Yay for Jamie. Okay. And I was like, I'm not doing this. And then Mike comes over to my house. He's like, I'll just bring over the backhoe and scooped it out, put it on his trailer, drove it away. He's like, I'll bring back some sod from the city. I'm like, sweet, man. Brings back sod, lays it. I did like no work. Okay. I cheated. Okay. And I took the cheap route. I rappelled down off the side of the cliff and dug into the gold from the side. And then I made my wife till the garden, and she worked it, and we got a bunch of fruit from it, okay? However, Jamie, who put in the work for his garden, you know what he got? Stronger and more reward, more blessing from him. He dug, and he dug, and he dug, and he got fruit. My fruit was cheating fruit. It was tasty, but it was cheating anyways. So my point is this, that when we misunderstand relationships and marriage and we don't dig to get strong, to build up a healthy relationship so that when we get to the bottom, we find gold and we go, man, marriage is awesome. There is gold at the bottom of this relationship. That is going to be earned. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to have strong legs and biceps and chest muscles to stand on and to hold it up. That's going to be a good, healthy marriage. But if you don't take the time to dig those, to dig to that level, and you cheat the system, one misstep, and you got weak legs. It's like weightlifters who just work on their upper bodies, and they got these twig legs, you know? They don't do squats. Do squats in your marriage. Squat your marriage. Pick up the Bible and squat your marriage to gold. And if you don't, you're going to have these twig legs. And any little thing that happens in life, your legs are going to snap, and your marriage is going to crumble. The relationship is going to fall apart because there's no foundational strength that you built into it. So when I see young couples saying, oh, we're living together, and I hear Christians tell me, I'm going to make sure my children live together, I'm like, you are missing the gold. Number one, it's sin. Let's just identify it's sin. Because even if people tell me, well, we're not doing this and that together, I'm like, number one, you're lying to me. Yes, you are. And number two, you're tempting yourself to do it. Number three, it looks like you're doing it, and that's sin. So, it's sin, let's just say that, and we should hate sin, but I want to love these people who are making these decisions, and I want to love on young people or any people of any age who are involved before they're married, and I want to tell you, stop, get married first, and take the time to make it a quality marriage. Dig for the gold. Don't cheat the system. It's not good for you. Well, that was a tangent. Number four, a good husband who loves his wife will tend to her needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental. Jesus is the great shepherd of the church, and husbands were shepherds to our wives. So let's tend to her needs the way a shepherd does. You want to know how you can do that? Every day. Jesus tends to your needs every day. There's not a thing that you miss any day. And he literally says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough troubles. Today's has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. I got you. Your Father has you. He's got you. He takes care of birds, man. What do you think? You don't matter? Of course you matter. He'll take care of you. Don't worry. And that's the kind of attitude we should have towards our wives. Like, wife, what do you need today for me to love you? You should ask that question in some form or fashion almost every day. Or at least attempt to do that every day. You may not have to ask it every day because it might be obvious. But either asking it or doing it every day. How can I love my wife today? Sometimes you got to ask her. And sometimes it's, oh, honey, you're so sweet. Thank you. Could you just give me a hug, right? And sometimes it's like, the life is crazy. She's like, just get the kids out of here, or do the laundry, or take out the trash, or could you do this for me, or could you do that for me, and or sometimes it's just, talk with me. Whatever it is, just find ways to love her. And number five, this is, I think, the most important. I think they're all important because you can't have a healthy marriage without any of these. Number five, enjoy her. He enjoys her. Jesus enjoys the church. Husbands, enjoy your wives. I'll avoid the obvious application to this point, but if you want more on that, 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 is very good text for what enjoyment in marriage is, really is. And the church is a joy to our Lord. We are a joy to him, and he is our joy. And the one thing that we look forward to most is, as Psalm 16, 11 says, the fullness of joy in his presence. That's what we look forward to. That's what I look forward to. That's what I look forward to. I mean, can you guys even imagine what it's going to be like when we see Jesus? I mean, think about it. We've been worshiping this man our whole lives. Worshiping. This isn't like Aaron Rodgers, okay, who I love dearly. Maybe not that much. I mean, there are men in this world that I respect. John Piper, one of my favorite men of all time. Great theologian, great preacher. I admire him greatly. My dad, awesome man, love him dearly. And there are men that I respect, but I see these guys. I watch Aaron Rodgers throw a pick six for the first time in 2 years, and I'm like, I don't like you anymore, right? He just doesn't measure up, okay? My dad, he's imperfect. He just doesn't always measure up, but Jesus, I haven't even met the guy. He's perfect. He's in me. I know him. He knows me. But I cannot wait to see his face. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. He's like, oh man, when we see him face to face, oh dude, it's going to be sweet. I'm telling you, I'm running full speed. I guarantee you he's running faster than me. I'm making some of this up. This is all just my own imagination. So this is not from a Bible text, just so you know. I'm running to him, he's running to me, and I am full off the ground, jumping full arms and legs like Velcro right to Jesus. That's how I'm approaching him. It is going to be so awesome. It's going to be so awesome to see his face. Do you guys realize that when we worship him, that part of that worship is motivated by that desire that we get to see him? Do you know how handsome he's going to look? And it won't even be the handsomeness that will blow you away. He is going to be the light of heaven. His glory will shine and fill the heavens and the earth. The new heavens and the new earth. There's no need for the sun. No need for the sun. Have you seen the sun? That thing is huge. And so bright, you can't even look at it. And his glory is brighter than the sun? Don't you think it will be sufficient for your satisfaction? Oh my gosh, you guys, it's going to be amazing. I can't wait. I cannot wait. I want to keep talking about it right now, but I'm going to say, I really want to. I'm going to save it for the sake of time, but I will just say this. That's what we look forward to. And your marriage is a picture of that. The way I just described Jesus is how your wife ought to feel about you. Maybe not to that extent, because you're not Jesus, but you are Jesus to her. I want to love my wife so much that when I walk in the door, she's like, "Husband's home," and she, Velcro, right? Then I walk in the door and I see my wife, I'm like, "Oh, wife, I love you. I've been waiting to see you all day," and I just, Velcro. And my kids see it and they go, "Look at how mom and dad love each other." And they jump on us like Velcro, right? We're all just stuck together in this ball of love, okay? And your children benefit, and we'll talk more on that next week. And parents, just so you know, next week, let your kids be here. I'm going to talk about children. And so, husbands, we should love our wives in such a way that she wants to just Velcro to you. That she thinks about, "I can't wait to be in the presence of my husband. He is my Jesus on earth. And when I'm with him, he makes me love my real Jesus even more. He is so satisfying to me." Oh, man. You don't think a woman's going to respect a man like that? Guys, that's a tall order. Holy goodness, right? That's hard. That's not easy to do. Some people die trying. And that's what Paul told us it might take. So I'll leave you with a quote from Matthew Henry. He said, "She was not made from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." That's the kind of husband a wife can respect. Let's pray. Father, we ask of you as men that you would cause us to be lovers of our wives in such a way that produces their utmost respect for us. And ultimately, in total respect for you. Cause our minds to pursue you, Jesus, in such a way that our wives follow. Cause the women here to look to their husbands with respect and reverence, and the wives, or the husbands, to look at their wives as treasure, as gold, as the most precious vessel on earth, to cherish her as such. And Lord, I just pray for awesome marriages. For those who aren't married, that you would prepare ahead of time in them godly people who would become awesome married people. That's my heart. That's your heart, Lord. Make it a reality. I pray this in Jesus' name.